Matthew chapter 14.
It is a joy to have spent the last few days with you and getting to know some of the college students. Yesterday morning, what was the topic of the message? Yesterday morning, what was the topic of the message? Right. Okay, you're going to come sing that for us? No. And what was the application of that? What was the application? What do we want you to do?
Your devotions.
You want to do your devotions. And then this morning, a little less specific, but give me a one sentence. Very good. Okay, very good. I'll write that down for the next time I preach it and have that for the title. But it's basically how he lived his life, how he approached whether it's ministry or the semester, the classes, the month, the week, the day. But all of that is for the purpose of feeding people, to be involved in the ministry in some way so that we can carry the bread of God to them. People are hungry. I know it doesn't look like America's that way right now. I know that it looks like people are turning their back on God, and that is true to a certain degree. But I believe that as, let's say, sources of truth diminish, that the true source of truth, which is the pillar and ground of truth, which is the church, will become more, desirable, and people will search for the truth. Now, there used to be a lot of different sources of truth out there in the sense of you could get a little bit of help from conservative talk shows, you can get a little bit of help from conservative news sites and, let's say, patriots and capitalists and so on, but obviously the true bread is he which cometh from above, and the fact that we have that true bread. And the best way to get over a depressive, discouraged, defeatist attitude, as my good friend, Brother Dave Olson, said yesterday. We had a good time yesterday, had a dinner with him, and we were talking about depression and discouragement, and so I left very sad. No, we didn't. But we were just talking about, he's written some really good books, and he made this statement, and I agree with it completely. The best way to get out of depression is to serve somebody else. And so I believe that there's an exciting time that we're going to enter into where people will want to serve God. They will want to know the truth. They will want to have the bread of life that we have. And that is kind of typified in the application of the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen this before, heard this before, very simple message. But I hope we can learn from it as we apply it to feeding people the word of God and in the ministry. So think in your mind the different events that you have or the ministries that you have. So I'm assuming everybody has been assigned to a ministry, right, in the college? Okay, junior church or Sunday school or a jail ministry, and they'll leave you there overnight. And I don't know, whatever you guys have, you've got some way to feed other people. Well, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus approach an event? This is kind of the primer for Zoo Day. Do you still do Zoo Day? Oh, my. I know, probably not from COVID, but Zoo Day, my best memories here. It's actually blacked out. I don't actually remember what happened. but it could be any time that you are able to have a ministry, these things could apply. So let's read verse 14 down to verse 21, and then we will pray. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Verse 15, Matthew 14, 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. and the disciples to the multitude. That is actually, that phrase really jumped out at me in my devotions just about a week ago. And that really was the start of this message. Jesus to the 12, the 12 to the multitude. And that's really the kind of the basis of this whole thing. Lessons that Jesus had about feeding people. And they did all eat, verse 20, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Lord Jesus, I pray that this very simple message would be an encouragement, whether there's a high school student here that may occasionally get an opportunity to preach or teach, or as some of them even now are soul winning, or maybe a college student who is able to minister in their ministries, or Father, a staff member maybe needs some encouragement in this area. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, that you would give me the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want you to show you is that you have to trust God that he will supply what you need. Trust God that he will supply what you need. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And verse number 8. Seven and then eight. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So, the Bible says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. So God will supply those words that you need. Your time is now going to be doing the missionary story, or you get to do the verse, or you get to stand in front of somebody and give out the gospel, and you say, I am scared to death. I am scared to stand in front of those people. I'm sitting up here, and I'm an accomplished pastor, and I've preached, and I've done all that, and I still get scared, and I still worry, and I still get nervous. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In our story of Matthew chapter 14, the boy had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And he came and he brought it, of course, and the disciples brought it to Jesus. But ultimately, God was involved in that. God was involved in that. And you got to trust God that he's going to give you what you need. Okay, you got to trust God that he brought you here and he's going to pay your bill. Trust God that he brought you here so he's going to give you wisdom to actually understand that professor as you listen. You're like, that was really good, but I don't know what he said. I don't quite know where he's driving at. Or you take all these notes, just all pages and pages and pages of notes. Then you take the test and you're like, were we in 2 different places? I don't remember any of this. God will supply what you need. Maybe you're taking a CDL test, and you're trying to be able to drive a bus. Whatever it is, God will supply your need. But really, realize that it is hard, and it is difficult, and it's okay to be scared. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul talking, and he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul says, I preached with infirmity of the flesh. I wasn't a very good orator. I didn't have all my thoughts in order. I didn't have the most polished illustration. I didn't have the best product, but I still did it even though I was scared, even though I was nervous, even though I was doing it. Not in the flesh in the sense of in his own power, but he knew he didn't have a very good product to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hey, have you ever gone soul winning with somebody, or listened to them give the missionary story, or them counsel with somebody, and you're like, man, that guy's brilliant. Wow, they do such a great job explaining these things. They do such a great job interacting with people. I mean, they got this good illustration. They've got the ability to explain the Word of God, and me, not so much. I kind of get confused a little bit. I'm not real sure what I'm doing here. I mean, when I showed up on campus, they had their work cut out for me with me because I didn't know what was going to happen at the end of this. They were supposed to take this person and change him into something that was serviceable out there. Even Paul had those same struggles. You got to trust God that God will be able to take you and give you the wisdom to do what you're supposed to do. That he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the words to say. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. I tell you what, my brain isn't usually my best friend. And there's so many thoughts going around in my brain that I feel like I'm at the circus and all these monkeys are running around and I got this whip and saying, hey, you stop it, you get in line over here, you get in line over here, and you try to marshal your thoughts together, and then there's always this one in the back of the head saying, run away, run away. I'm like, stop it, I can't think straight here. But you know what? God uses those vessels who are submitted to him, and you got to trust him that he will give you what you need for that event. He will give you what you need for that soul winning. He'll give you what you need for those people. And this is the progression. You've got your Bible reading. We talked about that yesterday morning. Then you've got your kind of outlook on life and meandering through and navigating through all of the difficulties, ups and downs. But the whole point of doing your devotions and the whole point of navigating through life is that you can be used to reach people. So you can be used to help other folks. And so now we're here at this stage. And if you trust God, he will supply what you need. But number two, you have to take responsibility to get that supply. You have to take responsibility to get that supply. What did Matthew 7 say? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 10 verse 27 says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. God cannot mine out a diamond unless it's already in the earth of your heart. He can't allow something to grow from soil that has no seeds. And so you are the one that is taking time with God, and you love your Savior, and you found out all these wonderful things about Jesus. You're not really sure how to share them. You have these loaves and these fishes, and you're not real sure how to give them out, but then God does a miraculous thing, and you're able to talk to a bus kid, or you're able to talk to some camp kid, or you're able to talk to somebody about God, and you think, this is wonderful, this is awesome, but God cannot use something you don't have. And so you fill your heart with those things, and then you give them out. Now go back to our text. So we got number one, trust God that he will supply. Number two, take responsibility to get the supply. And I just want to say before we go on, maybe that is the problem, is that you don't really have a deep well, that you don't really know much about the Bible. You haven't taken the time. You haven't really gotten to know Jesus, and so it's very difficult to introduce something you don't know about. You've got to have that relationship with Christ and then to be able to share it. And certainly there is a possibility that somebody's here that is not saved. But more likely, that's probably a very small category, maybe one or two people. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. More likely, there's people who have met Jesus Christ, but they've not really gotten to know him well. They have a relationship, but they don't have fellowship. And so you've got to take the time, you've got to understand what the bread and the fish are, you've got to take time there, and then you can share him with other people. Number three, when they handed out the bread, they understood that it was not steak. It wasn't the stromboli that we had tonight, which was really, really good. It wasn't a fancy meal. So number three, do not be embarrassed by the supply. Do not be embarrassed by the supply. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you minister to people, it is actually the simple truths of God that make the most profound effect. It's actually the John 3:16s, the Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Those ones that we have studied and we have learned and we've memorized and we do songs about them and we have memory verse visuals about them. Those simple truths of God is really what God uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I like to study. I like the deep things. I like to look at how many times a word is used in Scripture, how it is used. Did you know that the word sigh, S-I-G-H, is not used very often in Scripture? And normally, to sigh, to breathe, and to let out a breath is more akin to the emotion of disappointment or resignation. Did you know Jesus sighed? Was Jesus disappointed? Was he resigned to the backslidden condition of the people? And in fact, I believe that word sigh is only used three times in Scripture, twice on the same page of Scripture. So it's within just a few verses of each other. So I did a study on that. That is an awesome study. You should do that sometime. I'm not going to tell you all about it, so you can do it yourself. But the truth is, I didn't preach that at nursing home. I didn't preach that in chapel. I have the younger kids chapel. We've split them up, and they got the teens and then the younger kids. And I take the younger kids because they're at the same mental level as me. And in fact, I was listening to this song yesterday, and you probably don't even know who this is, but I was listening to the song, and I thought, why is he singing about Joey Chestnut, the guy that eats all the hot dogs in New York City? And it was Tony Chestnut, knows God loves him and all that, but anyway. All right. So, I'm getting there. I'm getting, see the thoughts are running around. But it doesn't have to be exceptionally deep. It does not have to be even cute or different or new. The Bible says in chapter 10 and verse number 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Sometimes we want to be profound. We want to have this cute phrase. We want to say something that will impress somebody, and in a right way. I mean, obviously there can be pride there, but we're just trying to make a difference in somebody's life. But as many years as I've been in the ministry, the truth is it's really the quiet, simple truths of the Word of God repeated over and over and over and over again. There was a young man who the first time he came to our church was when he was 21 years old. He pulled into our parking lot in the middle of the night to smoke marijuana in the parking lot with his friend. That was the first time he'd ever been to our church. 10 years later, his live-in girlfriend got saved, started coming to the church. She was pregnant with his child. We were discipling her, and she was being faithful to church, and it was wonderful. And he was tired of this. She was getting religion, and now she was telling him, you know, I don't know about this living arrangement, and I don't know about our standards and all these things, and I don't know about this. And so he made an ultimatum. He said, "Well, you got a choice. Either you're going to go to church or you can stay with me." And she said, "Bye." So he got on the phone with me and he said, "What is the deal here? What has happened? What have you done to my girlfriend?" That's almost verbatim what he said on the phone to me. And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." It wasn't me at all. And I was able to then go to his house and we spent an hour and a half and he didn't get saved. And I went back a couple weeks later and we spent 2 hours and he didn't get saved. In fact, most of his questions were, he went to the beginning of Genesis and he said, "I think I have a verse that says Adam smoked marijuana." I'm not kidding. That's what he told me. I'm like, "Well, I've studied the Bible a while, and I haven't. Maybe one of your professors saw that. I didn't see that." Didn't see that. And then we went over to whether you should be a vegetarian or not. And then we went over to alcohol and whether you can drink alcohol. He's a chef, very accomplished chef. And are you telling me I can't throw some wine on the meat and then it gets burned off? And I'm like, whoa. 4 or 5 times I went to his house. 6 months of going to his house, 6 months of him finally coming to church and listening. And then on Easter Sunday, about a year after we had met him and talked with him, just a simple message, he came into my office weeping and saying, I know that I'm not saved and I need to get saved. It wasn't really a deep thing. It wasn't something cute. It was just something very, very basic. As long as it is your best, don't worry about it. As long as it is the best product you have, as long as you do the best in your missionary story, as long as you do the best in your event, as long as you do the best you can in that soul winning, will there be a hierarchy of talents? Of course. There are certain people who are really, really good. There are some folks who are very artsy. They can draw some things. I'll tell you what, I am awful. I am terrible. Joshua inherited all my talent for drawing. He came home one day from art class and he showed us a picture. And I'm not kidding. I was like, it looks like a baby throwing up. And he's like, Dad, it's an Eskimo child wrapped in a blanket. I'm like, but there's, put it away. I can't look at it. That's awful. There are certainly talents that certain people have. And there is also, and Pastor Dameron and Pastor Armacost and others who are in leadership who put people different places, there are certain ministries that you don't want certain folks, okay? There are certain folks you're like, yeah, junior church's not for you. No. We'd rather somebody not killed. No. And then there's others who are like, yeah, you shouldn't be with the old people in the jolly 60s. You scare them. You scare them. So don't, we need to push you over here to this ministry. So there are certain things that people may come to you and say, you don't really have that talent in there. But wherever God puts you, do your best and be confident that God can use you in that. You don't have to have the talent of somebody else. You don't have to have the organization of somebody else. You don't have to be them. You be you and God can use you. Absolutely, God can use you. You don't have to be cute. I have to give this illustration because it's a challenge to these young men. You do not have to be this profound, finding something that God never even thought of. I was at a pastor's fellowship, and this guy preached a message about surrender. And he turned over to Jonathan, how he stripped himself of the robes and the girdle and the sword and gave it over to David. And he said, but this is an example. Somebody who is not submitted to God. Like, whoa, that's not how I ever heard that. Ever. I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old. Never heard it that way. He said, because there is no record. He said this from the pulpit. There is no record of Jonathan giving David his shoes. You're right. It's not there. And then he said, and I can prove that God judged him because of that. Like, oh, I mean, I'm on my edge of my seat. Like, oh, yeah. Get the popcorn out, man. All right, it's going to be good. And he said, when Jonathan is now old and he's in the battle, or older, he's in the battle, and he gets killed, and the news gets back to the palace, and the nurse is carrying Mephibosheth, and he's dropped. Where was Mephibosheth wounded? Lack of surrender. I'm like, what are you talking about? There's a lot of good things in Scripture. You don't have to make something up. Come on. Faithfulness to Scripture. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Just giving out the truths of the Word of God is really, really powerful. I got to see witch doctors get saved in Africa. Not because I'm something special. And not because I had this corner on the market of this way to, I'm going to write a book, how to see witch doctors get saved. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write down a basic primer on how to witness. I told him he was a sinner, and I told him his sin brings death, and I told him Jesus Christ died for him. And I told him that if he'd believe in Jesus Christ and turn from his own way, that he would have salvation. He was probably 75 years old. He had a skin that was hanging from a nail behind his head. I asked later, what is that skin? Because that wasn't very common. They said he had killed at least three people through his witchcraft, and that was one of his main talismans or his curses that he would use. And within 45 minutes of explaining the simple plan of salvation, he bowed his head and accepted Christ. Not because we were cute, but because simply we gave out what God had given to us. I'm not embarrassed by the message that we have. It's not cute. It's not profound necessarily. There are deep things. Don't get me wrong. There's deep things. But I don't have to be embarrassed by what we give. We have the bread of life. Now go back to Matthew chapter 14. That's number three. Number four, be organized. Be organized. In another passage of Scripture, we see that they were set down in order, in groups. We see that there's a record of details. Five loaves and two fishes are listed. He made them sit down on the grass. The number of men is listed beside women and children. There's a lot of details here. There's a lot of organization here. There's a lot of understanding that you can cook a meal, you can get a message ready, you can be all set and spiritual and ready, but if you do not serve that meal properly, if you do not present it well, it may fall flat. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I do not like to criticize pastors as if I'm better than them, but I would say that as a whole, pastors as a whole, me included, we can have a good idea, we can have a good prayer life, we can have power with the Lord, we can have a message ready. But man, if you show up 5 minutes late to church, you cooked a great meal of steak and potatoes and everything else, but then you just threw it on the table. Then the people who are eating it are wondering what this is seasoned well, it's cooked well, it's prepared well, but it's not presented well. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You can have the best outline. You can be prayed up. You can be ready. But if you do not have things in order, if your hair is a mess, if your shirt's untucked, if you're disorganized, how you are presented to the people, how that message is presented, how that meal is given out is going to fall flat. And unfortunately, our independent Baptist movement has prided itself in its lack of organization, has prided itself we call it a menu. It's not a menu. It's a list of things that you're supposed to do. We always have it. But we pride ourselves in that. We just let the Spirit lead. You know what that means? That means you're lazy. That means you're not organized. Now, there's levels of organization, and I understand that. But one of the things that you're going to learn here at Fairhaven Baptist College is that it's not the thing, it's not the most important thing because you have to have a relationship. But there is a reason they say you need your hair cut. There's a reason they say you need to have a tie on. There's a reason they say you need to have your shoes polished. There's a reason they say that because he is worthy of our best. And you can go to the nicest steakhouses in Chicago. You can go to those places that have wonderful food, but they understand that you eat with your eyes first. People have an experience before they have the experience. And they're rating the respect they have for the message. And unfortunately, in our movement, it's as if the ambiance and the smell and the environment and the furniture doesn't even matter. It's just the message, but the message gets covered up by the fact that we don't care enough to take it the next step. And so I encourage you, and I know you say, well, this isn't very profound. I told you it wasn't going to be profound. But these type of things are so very important for the ministry. I'm ready when I go out on visitation. I say I should be. There are times when I'm not, but I should be ready. I should have the track in my pocket. I should be presentable. I should have things ready. I should be organized. It is so sad. There can be so much more accomplished for God if they would just take that extra 10% effort. If they just try to get a little bit farther up the scale, if they would try to just be a little bit better about what they're doing, be as sharp as possible. Now go back to our text. We see also that there's another thing to consider, is that there was green grass in another passage of Scripture. It talks about green grass, but here it's grass. The Bible says in verse number 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000. And then verse number 20, they did all eat and were filled, and there were children there. So probably served differently, but each one child was served well. They ate well. They were put down on the grass instead of the rocks. And then specifically in verse number 15, and I'm leading to something, he says, to the disciples say to him, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. Now, I have heard people say, and I'm sure I've said it too, those dirty, rotten disciples, they're telling all the lost people to leave. Well, first of all, it wasn't a soul-winning opportunity necessarily. They were just eating, and it's the application we make. But, okay, that's fair. You know, that's fair. And they have this whole point in their message about, oh, you guys, we're sending the multitude away. When we're sending, that shouldn't happen. Well, maybe the reason they were saying send the multitude away was simply because they were trying to be considerate. And I'm not trying to twist the scripture, but the truth is you cannot preach and teach all day long. You have to take care of your regular needs. And even though that Jesus said, give ye them to eat, he did stop his teaching and preaching for that time. He did say, these people do need to eat. These people need to have sleep. These people need to have fellowship. These people have little kids squirming around. They need to use the restroom. We got to take care of this. We have to understand that there's a consideration in our events, in our soul winning, in our process, being considerate of the people that we're dealing with. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We talked about this verse already in the morning time. Being considerate. That is something, this is something that, excuse me, that the Lord has convicted me about. Because I don't know about you guys, but I'm usually sitting at home like, what more can we do? What more can we squeeze into the schedule? What more maybe we can have this event and we can meet these people. And my wife is good about it. She comes to me and she says, you realize that there's already 15 people using that room. Or you realize that those same volunteers are doing this and this and this. And oh, yeah, that's true. I know what we'll have. We'll have a preaching time that lasts 10 hours. She's like, you know there's like little kids. You know that there's people that need to feed their babies. You know that these things happen. And, oh, yeah, I suppose, yeah. Well, how about we make it 9.5 hours? He's like, you're not getting the point. You are not understanding what I'm saying here. Verse number 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not the only time that Paul mentioned this idea of being gentle, being kind. Being gentle, being kind. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Man, it's not, I can't change anybody. I'm just going to give them the word of God, and hopefully God will use it in their hearts. And if they don't change in that time period, I've got to wait for God to change their lives. I cannot force the issue. I've got to be considerate of what God is doing in their life. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Same idea. Same idea. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2, same idea. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So you're being gentle. You're trying to understand, where are these people at? What is happening in their life? How can I make this event, this time, this preaching, this Sunday school lesson, this soul winning opportunity, how can I best help that person? What are they going through? What's going on in their life? Verse 17. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So that's a lot of things in that verse. I just want to lift out one phrase: easy to be entreated. To entreat is to ask, okay? To ask. So basically, hey, can you help me with moving on Saturday? Or can you help me carry this box? Or can you help me give me some advice? So entreat is to ask. And he says, easy to be entreated. So it's not you asking, it's somebody else asking. And you being willing, it's easy for them to ask because they know you'll help. So you're like, how does this fit here? Okay, it might take me a little bit to explain this, but when I get up and preach, I'm actually a whole lot more concerned about giving you a message than you giving me a message. Which is obvious. Obviously, I came prepared to give you something. You did not come prepared to preach, and so I'm not going to have you come up here. But there should be a spirit in me that as I give a message out, I should be willing to receive a message. That I should have this attitude of, the people in my church have as much to teach me as I teach them. Now, I'm still the pastor. And I still have that authority. And I still am able to lead the church, but I've learned a whole lot from our people. And unfortunately today, we kind of miss that. And I think it's unintentional. But you can learn a whole lot from your bus kids if you'll listen. If you spend more time talking and less time listening, you're probably not learning. When's the last time you asked a bus kid, how are you doing? And then looked him in the face and listened the entire time. It might change how you speak to them. It might change the message that you give. You may not be as hard when you're preaching and impatient when they mess up. You may remember that they do have four different dads in the house, and one of them abused them. You may change the way you interact with people. When my oldest daughter, was looking at colleges, and we'd been here, so we knew about Fairhaven, and I wanted to just show her different Bible colleges, we visited several. And I won't tell you who it was, that's irrelevant, but I went to several different colleges, and there was four of them. Three of them, didn't even ask me where I was from. Didn't ask me what I was doing. I was at one for 3 days, and not one person even said, what do you do for a living? Now, they were excited about their work. I'm not just criticizing them per se. You're like, yes, you are. I am, kind of. But I'm trying to couch it with better phrases. But I was shocked. Now, I'm glad that they were excited about what they were doing, and that's why I came. So it's unfair for me to be very critical, because that's what I asked. I asked them about their college. I asked them, hey, what's going on here? I want to know. Now, she didn't end up at those places, but I was want to know, okay, what's going on? How are you doing? Glad things are happening and in places that I never even heard of. This is awesome. This is wonderful. It would be kind of nice for somebody to care at least a little bit. And I didn't need that necessarily, but wow. This idea of being considerate, we can be so passionate about our message that we run over top of the needs that people have and the questions that they have. I learned this when I was a youth pastor out in New York. You get on these kicks of certain standards, and I have standards. Don't get me wrong. We should preach them. But the mistake I made was I was really burdened about music standards, and I preach and I preach and I preach, and it was like every message, music, music, you know. And it was a smaller youth group, and I knew that this particular person had a problem with their music, and I'm like, everybody, all these people right here, you need to change. And the kid would not come forward. And he would not change. And I preached for months on that. And then I found out his parents were going through a divorce. His music standards were wrong, but he didn't need that right then. And if I was a little more gentle, I probably would have figured that out. If I'd have just spent some time with him. It doesn't change the standard in any way. It's just, be considerate. Easy to be entreated. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes I mistake this with when I set goals. Sometimes I run over top of being considerate when I set goals. When I hear people talk about, well, we're supposed to be a great father, or we're supposed to be a great pastor, or we're supposed to be a great soul winner, and that becomes the goal, but then I forget that the practical steps to that may be a lot slower. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Sometimes my goals run over top of people. Sometimes my aspirations are so high that I forget it's people that I'm dragging along with me. That I shouldn't have such a view of Christianity that I forget the whole point of goals is so people will come and be saved and be happy and in the Lord and learn about Him, not so I can just finish the goal. And I know there's a balance, but being considerate. Now go back to our text. There's a very interesting but very simple statement here in Matthew chapter 14. It says in verse number 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments. They took up of the fragments. You know what that means? They vacuumed the floor when they were done. They cleaned up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Always make sure you follow through. This is very hard. But college students, you will be doing the staff a huge favor if you'll just mop the floor, if you'll help put the chairs away, if you'll understand that this event... Now, listen to me. This is very important. And this may not be profound to you, but it is profound to me, okay? This event, this soul-winning opportunity, this preaching time is life and death. I believe we're talking about huge spiritual warfare going on. This is the most important thing that we will ever do, preaching the Word of God and soul-winning and giving out and feeding people. But it's not life and death, and it doesn't determine everything, because you know what we're going to do tomorrow? We're just going to keep doing the same thing. You cannot actually live your life in a perpetual state of panic and pressure and work, because you have to realize that, hey, I'm going to clean up, I'm going to finish this, and then I'm going to go on to something else. And then I'm going to go to the next event, and I'm going to witness to this person, and I'm going to give my best possible to this one, and I'm going to give my best possible to that one, and God may bless, and we may see this person saved, and God may not bless, and I don't see the person saved. But the Bible says I should be faithful. The Bible says in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 4, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4. Clean up, finish the job, and get ready for the next event. Clean up, finish the job, and get ready for the next event. Get ready for the next soul winning. Get ready for the next verse token. Get ready for the next class. Get ready for the next test. Get ready for the next thing that's coming along the line. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And this leads to the next one, and the last one is, be steady, be mature. Be steady and be mature. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So we've got trust God that he'll supply your need. He'll give you what you need. Be responsible to go get the supply. Don't be embarrassed by the supply. Be organized, be considerate, clean up after yourself. And that last one, be steady and mature. You're going to be in Bible college forever. That's how you feel. I'll never graduate. Some of you never will, but I hope. But anyway. Sad reality. No. But it'll feel like forever, but then all of a sudden you're done and you're out and it's the summer and you moved on and you've gone home for Christmas and life happens and God takes you to a different church and maybe you're working in a factory, maybe you're driving a bus for somebody, maybe you're an assistant pastor, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're a missionary. You see, when Jesus went from this feeding of the 5,000, in a sense, if in the tables of life, this is a high point, this is a miracle, this has been preached hundreds and thousands of times throughout time. This is zoo day. This is, you know, the big push. This is awesome. And then the very next verse says he went in a mountain to pray. Now you say, which was more important? Well, humanly speaking, obviously prayer is the most important, but as far as busyness, as far as action, as far as advancing the kingdom of God, that was down here. Then the very next story is him in a storm without a multitude. And he calms the storm. So a little bit different mountain. And it just keeps going up and down like this. And if you do not understand this concept, it will hurt you in the long run. That life goes up and down like this. And that there are ebbs and flows. And you cannot live in this perpetual state of panic. You cannot live in this perpetual state of excitement. You can't, because sometimes the Christian life is boring in the sense of, Your job kept you here, and you're here for the Christmas break, and the staff is gone, and people are gone, and you find yourself alone in the dorm, and boring times have destroyed a whole bunch of Christians because they couldn't handle the dead time. They couldn't handle the quiet time because they thought, well, Christianity is the panic, is the excitement. I love it. I thrive on that. I just want more and more and more and more. But I realize that I got a family. I've got prayer time. I've got, you know, a stupid dishwasher that's leaking right now. I found out the day I was leaving. I couldn't believe it. And I go down to the basement, and I've got an office in the basement, and I've got all my books against the wall. And it finally had leaked so much that it's creeping out underneath the books. And so I'm like, oh, man, I just want to preach. I don't see it. I don't see that. So I gotta go home and fix my dishwasher. I got to go home and feed the dog. I got to go home and live my life. I got to go home, and it's not fun. It's not exciting. It's not in front of people. And pastor, I get bored. And so I just have to stay busy. And I know I'll just be here forever. And I'll be in college forever. Eventually, they're going to kick you out. See, get out of here. Leave us alone. Life is going to be that way. So be mature and be steady. Sometimes the hardest times is when you come back from those times. Some of the hardest times are when I would go to a missionary internship training in evangelism. It was summer missionary internship training in evangelism, SMITE. Did Pastor Dimmer, did you go on that? Awesome time. It was basically vacation Bible school with an evangel, with a revival, and we would take a busload of teens, couple busloads of teens, and go somewhere down south or wherever, and we'd drive through the night and work all day and preach and have 200 kids come to your Bible club out in the middle of a park and then drive the bus over there, and then we just pick up a bunch of kids. We didn't even talk to their parents, man. We're like, get in the bus, yeah, it's great. We'd drive them to church, and we'd have this revival in a tent, and we'd stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd give testimonies, and it was awesome and it was wonderful, and then we would go home. That's not a phone, it's a cricket, okay? Guys who get out of the military have a very difficult time. They don't know what to do with themselves. What? I don't know what to do. Guys who retire, I don't know what to do. You got to be mature and steady through all those things. That fall push is great, but then you got a quiz the next day. That you got to go home and be a blessing to your parents and go home and be a blessing to your home church and keep that up and down just steady and mature. Trust God, he'll supply your need. Be responsible to go get the supply. Don't be embarrassed by the supply. Be organized, be considerate. Clean up after yourself and be steady and mature. Father, I pray that you'd help us.